If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, turn to John chapter 7. God's word is good stuff. And we're going to continue exploring the life of Jesus. Why are we taking so much time just to look at the life of Jesus? Well, one, Jesus saved and changed our lives. So as we get to know Jesus, it helps us to know who Jesus really is so that we can talk to people in a very intelligent way about who God is. And we're not caught up just talking pop Christianity or taking up different ideas, but we really know who God is and how God operates. Now, for those of you that do not know this, at the beginning of the year, my wife and I chose to adopt a creature to live with us. His name is Dash. He's about 10 months old now. He is a Morkie, a Maltese and a Yorkie mix. A cute little bundle of, I don't know, about 8 or 10 pounds of pure energy. The dog barks at absolutely everything right now. Everything. Absolutely everything. Carson had a cross-country meet yesterday and ran, and his foot was hurting him after the race. So he sat on the couch with his foot in a bucket of ice water to help his foot. The dog walks by that him 10 times, and then the 11th time walks by, notices the bucket that's there on the 11th time around, and decides it's the enemy of the household, and just starts barking like crazy. Now, it's a piercing, sharp bark, and I'm ready to play a little football and punt the dog, but I wouldn't do that because he's a bundle of love. A week or so ago, I take him out very early in the morning, about 5:30 in the morning. I take him out. You know, it's dark outside. He's out on his chain. He's doing his business as I'm just standing there. All of a sudden, he turns towards the neighbor's yard and starts barking bloody murder like we are being invaded. So then my natural response is to look to see what he's barking at. As I look to see what has his attention, I notice there is a shadow on my neighbor's fence. And so as I look at it, as the dog's barking, I'm like, there really is somebody invading the house. There's really somebody coming. And as I move, I notice he's moving. And I'm like, why is there somebody on the side of my house at 5 a.m. looking at me? And what is going on? My heart's racing. I'm just like, oh my goodness, there's somebody over there. What do I do? And I'm like, you know, what am I going to do? Unhook the dog and let him go chase after him and go, yep, yep, yep. And the guy's just going to kick the dog. I'm like, what do I do? I am petrified in that instant where I'm like, there's actually somebody in my yard. The dog is legitimately barking at something different than a shadow. He's barking at somebody there invading the house. And as I'm moving, the person's moving. I'm getting really nervous now. I'm like, he's clearly walking back to get me. Then I'm like, wait, as I move, he's moving. I waved to him. He waved back. He was a very friendly shadow. As I lean over to look, he's leaning over to look. I'm like, it's my shadow. The dumb dog is barking at my shadow, and I'm scared of my shadow now. Fear. We all at times face a different fear. And at times, it can petrify us, it can paralyze us, it can keep us up at night, it can stress us out, it can totally affect how we behave and how we interact and how we move forward. At that point, in those few seconds of all this happening, I am petrified at the friendly shadow waving at me. Fear. So we're going to unpack that a little bit in a moment. But as we get into this, I just want to remind you, there is no fear when Jesus is near. Amen. There is no fear when Jesus is near. Now, we're going camping. And somebody in the room wanted to remind us that sometimes when we go camping, it rains. So it rained on this camping trip. Not really, but they just wanted to entertain us with a little bit of rain. We're going on a camping trip. It's a big camping trip. As we explore John chapter 7, it's this 8-day camping trip that God instituted for his people to follow. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Shelters, or really for us, the Feast of Tents. And if you were to walk into Jerusalem on this week, it would be crowded with people. The Hampton Inns and everything else might have some of the women with their children, because I'm sure they're like, a camping trip with kids for a week? Are you crazy? But the town is decked out with tents everywhere. Imagine the setting, because there's tents of some sort that everybody has established. They're on the roofs of houses. They're in the streets. They're in the alleyways. They're everywhere that you can imagine. And then imagine what goes with the tents. Fires. And what goes with a fire? For us, it would be hot dogs and s'mores. Can you imagine just the smell in the town as people are there just barbecuing, as they're doing all that? It was probably an amazing experience for those 8 days. Then, on top of that, you have the tents. And I bet you there are people that plan for the whole year what their little tent campground's going to look like. I'm sure there's some that really blinged out their tents, and they have decorations on them. You know, if they could, they'd have LED lights going around them and all kinds of decorations. I would imagine they did something like that, where some people just went crazy setting up the tents. And then imagine, because it's a festival and people are expected to travel all throughout Israel to come to this festival, it was probably just a big family reunion. So friends and family are there. They're laughing, they're joking, they're having this wonderful time together. I mean, a great environment, just fun. Hey, it's the good side of camping that we like, food and friends. We can get rid of the other part where we're like, dude, we're sleeping on the ground. And sometimes it might rain on us. We don't like that part of camping, and we definitely don't like the part of camping of tearing everything down and putting it away. It's fun setting it up, not so fun taking it down. But imagine the setting. They're there. That's taking place. Then as Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 14, it says, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. So as he's walking into the temple, I want you to imagine the space of what's going on in there. As he walks into the temple grounds, he would have walked through a gate and he'd be in an outer courtyard, which would be the court of the Gentiles. It would be the place where the non-Jews could go. Then there'd be another gate that he'd go through, and there'd be another courtyard, and it's where all the Jewish women could be. Then he'd go through another courtyard, and it would be this area where all the Jewish men could be. And then there'd be another gate, and there would be an area there, and that's where the temple building would be. And in one area of that, if you were to stand kind of like how you could look here and you could just look through the doorway into the foyer, you would be standing there and everybody would be kind of looking through the gates to see what's going on. And if, as Jesus is walking through, interacting with people, probably in every one of those areas, as he's just ministering to people and loving on them, each of those areas would be packed out because it's this real celebratory atmosphere. It was a great place to be. And so as he's ministering to people, one thing that you would see is people are being very generous. They're bringing gifts of how God has blessed them throughout the year. Because the week is meant to be this time of recalling how God took them from captivity to slavery in Exodus, how he rescued them from slavery to the Egyptians, and how for years God was with them and took care of them for the 40 years they wandered into the desert before they walked into their promised land. So it's this year, it's this 8-day celebration once a year of remembering how God was with them while they lived in tents as a people. And then it's also a time to celebrate how throughout that whole year, God took care of them. Really, in some ways, I wish that we had that celebration still today, where we just got a week-long vacation just to celebrate what God has done for us. But so here it is. One of the things they'd be doing, people are bringing in large offerings to this is how God blessed us, because they're looking at the teaching in Leviticus. Or in Deuteronomy 16, 16, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. So you have people coming and they're just like getting out their wallets, they're bringing gifts to the church, and they're just saying, God, thank you that you took care of me. And so as they're doing it, I'd imagine it's a very celebratory atmosphere of worship, of God, thank you that my business was successful this year. Thank you that I didn't starve to death. Thank you that I was able to have a crop to harvest as I planted. Thank you for just being with me. Very celebratory. They're just worshiping as they give. Then as they're looking towards the temple building, there's sacrifices taking place. In Numbers 29, 23 says, on the fourth day, the day that Jesus would have walked in about the middle of the week, this is the sacrifices that have been taking place. On the fourth day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities, also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. There's all these sacrifices taking place off in the distance, and that's taking place as people are recommitting their lives, as a nation is recommitting itself in its covenantal relationship to God. All that's taking place in the background as Jesus is ministering. They're worshiping. They're seeking God. They're anticipating God doing great things for them. In fact, they're waiting for their promised Messiah, their promised Savior to arrive, unaware that God himself is walking in the midst with them as they celebrate his goodness. He's right there in their midst, worshiping and celebrating also. Why is that important? Because God is with us. God is with us. Prophetically, Jesus was called Emmanuel, our God with us. And there he is right in their midst. God with us. I mean, it's a great thing. And it's a tragedy because as we unpack what's happening in John chapter 7, you realize they don't recognize him there because he didn't show up in the way they thought that he would. And that's sometimes where fear kicks in because the situation happens not the way that we thought that it should. And so then we don't know how to process what's going on properly. So here's Jesus, and he walks into their midst and he begins to teach them. Here it is for weeks, for about 6 months, he has just been more or less in hiding, more or less on the outskirts. He's been in Galilee, kind of like a state away, if you will. He's been outside of his opponent's eyes. But his opponents are ready to take him out. And here it is. Jesus goes right into the very center of where all his opponents will be. Instead of hiding, he goes right in the middle of where they are, where everybody could see him. He's right in the temple. It's where all the energy and the focus of their people would be because their temple represented God's presence among his people. It was the center of all of their life. And then here's Jesus walking right into the middle of it all and ministering to his opponent. There's a time for quiet conversations or contemplation, and there's a time for bold proclamations. There's a time to pull ourselves away to pray, and then there's a time to boldly go out in mission. And here it is. For 6 months, Jesus has just been away, investing in his team, preparing them for what is to come, because he's only got about 6 months left of ministry. He's only got about 6 months left before his hour comes, before the time that he is on earth to accomplish is here. So for 6 months, they've kind of pulled away, just talking and ministering in small communities away. Now he's right in the thick of everything, ministering. Pouring his life out. And so as he's teaching, conflict happens. His credibility is attacked. John 7:15, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? He's up there teaching, and the leaders there are looking at him and going, what credentials does he have to be able to do what he is doing? They just start attacking his credibility. Why? Because to them, a rabbi, which Jesus was, a teacher, an influencer, was expected to have proper training, proper credentials. And so Jesus shows up and he's teaching, and as they're examining his life, they're like, well, what rabbi did you train under before? Because in their culture, it was all very personal mentoring would take place. One rabbi would collect students that he would invest in, and then those students eventually would be released, and then they would repeat the process. It was this close-knit culture of mentoring that took place, and you would personally select who you thought your brightest students were, and you would pour into them. And so as they're mentoring them, then those students, their job was to repeat what they've been taught. It was to model what they've been taught. And so they're there being poured into. And then they're looking at Jesus, and they're like, which of all of our renowned rabbis have you studied under? And he's just, and they're looking at him, they're like, no, you're just self-taught. Because in their culture, what you would do is when you're coming up with thoughts, you didn't come up with original ideas because that was considered arrogant. So to there, they're like, if you're teaching something, you need to cite your sources. And if you've been to college and you've written papers, that becomes a very important thing. Cite your sources. Where did you come up with this idea? Who gave you that idea? And so they're like, who taught you that? Because when they would do something and they'd come up with an idea, you would build on what the rabbis before you had taught. And you would just say, Rabbi John says this. And then you share what they taught. And then you would kind of build on that. And then you'd be like, Rabbi Carl says this. And then they would build on that. And Jesus isn't doing any of that. And so their argument is, look at him. He's self-taught. And then he's sharing all this stuff. He didn't go through the proper channels of doing all of this. So it's creating this tension. And Jesus begins to minister to them as he does. And it's, if you unpack that passage, Jesus just steps back and he's just like, I realize that the rabbi that taught me is the Father. So Father God has taught me, and I'm sharing what I've seen and heard from the Father. So he cites back to his source. He cites back to his training. So all this tension is forming there. And then the people are standing there, and they're watching the argument. They're like, okay, as you unpack the life of Jesus, as you unpack everything that's happening, they're ready. The opponents are ready to take Jesus out because to them, he's a miracle worker. So he's doing good things, but he's teaching things that mislead people and pull them away. So they're convinced, hey, I know God's plan. I know what God's doing because, hey, I've memorized the whole Old Testament. I know how God works because I've memorized God's law. So the opponents are just like, you're breaking the law right here. In Deuteronomy, it spells out, I believe it's chapter 13. It just spells out what would happen to the person that was breaking the law. But in essence, if you have a miracle worker that is doing great things, but they're teaching you to go the wrong way, then you are to have them put to death. So they're looking at Jesus and they're like, you're telling people to break the Sabbath rest. You're saying it's okay to do work on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is supposed to be a day of rest. And they've created a whole bunch of rules on what constituted work on that day. And so they're like, Jesus, you broke that one. You told a guy to pick up his mat and walk. That's work. He picked up his little mat that he sat on. He shouldn't have done that today. It's a Sabbath day. You broke that. You healed somebody on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't do any healing of anybody on the Sabbath day. You're breaking the rules. You're teaching people to break the rules. So they're like, hey, you need to be eliminated. And so then Jesus, just unpacking that as he's talking to them, he deals with that directly. And if you read through more of the chapter, you will find, because Jesus is just like, hey, you need to think. You're getting mad at me for making a person whole who I healed just because it happened to be on the Sabbath day. But you have excuses on how people are allowed to work and break the rules on the Sabbath day to maintain the law. And one of those was with regard to circumcision for men. And so he just unpacks that and he just goes at them. But the thing you'll notice, he has no fear when he's doing it. There's no fear whatsoever as he's facing his opponents. Now, what happens to us a lot of times is we face fears at different times in our lives. Different things that some are very realistic fears and some are just silly fears. Like, realistic fear is when there's a stranger standing on the side of your yard barking, your dog's barking, and that person's coming to get you. That is a realistic fear. Not really. It was a silly fear. I see my own shadow, and I'm scared. I'm no different than my dog who sees everything out of place and barks. I'm the same way. Ah, shadow, I'm dying. Ah! It was an unrealistic fear. But sometimes there's very realistic fears that we face or unrealistic fears, but we allow those fears to paralyze us and keep us from doing the things that God has for us to do. Had Jesus been scared of these religious leaders, he wouldn't have gone right into the middle of where everybody was. I mean, think about it. He went right into the very center of where all these people that were against him would be and began to teach and to minister. That is showing no fear whatsoever. Well, let's think about some of the fears that we have. We have a fear of failure. Timothy experienced this. He's like, he goes in and he has to go into a situation and minister to a bunch of people, and it looks like he's failing. It looks like everything's falling apart. So Paul writes him a letter, and he says this in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." He's afraid that he's failing. He's allowing that failure to hold him back. And so God, and Paul's writing to him, he's like, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power. Don't be controlled by your fear. Or other fears that we have. Fear of being exposed. Well, if people really knew what I really thought, if people really knew what was going on in my life, what would happen? Here's the thing I want to tell you. Jesus already knows what you did. It's already exposed. He's already aware of what has happened, what you've done. So you might as well just deal with it. There's the fear of rejection. There's the fear of death. There's the fear of illness. There's the fear of being left behind. Well, what if God comes back and doesn't take me to be with him? As if God would abandon his own. As if God would just be like, ugh. I mean, would you do that to your children? Your house is burning down and you just had to discipline one of your children because he or she made a mistake and the house is burning down, and you just walk away and be like, well, they shouldn't have made me mad. Would you do that? Why would our Heavenly Father have that same mentality? Or there's the fear of being broke. What if I don't have resources? What if I don't have money? What if I'm just flat out destitute? What do I do? Or the fear of the unknown or change. Hey, unknown things scare us. Why? Because they're unknown. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to take place. Change can be the same way. We're like, hey, everything was comfortable when it was like this, but the situation changed. Now, sometimes we like that because it brings us alive. Our senses are going, we're like, hey, I like this new change. This is awesome because we're a new experience and our senses come alive. At other times, it makes us nervous because we don't know what we're going to get. So we have the fear of change or the unknown or the fear of messing up. What if I don't say the right thing? What if I don't do the right thing? What if I just blow the situation? And sometimes when we're ministering to people, we allow that fear to control us. It's like, well, what if they ask a question I don't have an answer for? What do I say? What if I go to pray with them and nothing happens? And so then we're like, well, I'm just not going to take that risk. So we just stay quiet. Or what if we just have the fear of, if I allow this to happen, I'm going to lose a sense of control of the situation. So we have that fear. It's easy to be controlled by fear instead of operating in faith. But remember, there's no reason to fear what? When Jesus is near. Fear is anxiety, it's agitation caused by the presence or possibility of danger. To be anxious is to in experiencing a worry, an unease, a nervousness, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. It's unknown, so it makes me nervous. I don't know what's going to take place. So therefore, I play it safe instead of stepping forward. I play it fearful instead of faithful. I don't step into the situation because I don't know what could happen and it could go bad. So I just don't do anything. Now, faith is complete trust or confidence in God. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So how do I get to a point where I overcome, where I deal with my fears and I allow faith to override my fears? Well, first, trust God and move. The unknowns will always drive us crazy. Always. So allow God to guide things from his vantage point as I do what I can with what I know today. Instead of just being like, I don't have all the details. I don't have everything. So I'm going to step back and wait until I can fill in all the details. I can see how everything's going to play out. I'm going to constantly be in that place of stepping back and watching if I don't at some point just trust God and move. Because if I don't, I'm just going to wait. Oh, there's too much unknowns. I don't know. So I'm not going to do anything. Now, trust is built over time. So I spend lots of time with God. I pray. I worship. I study God's word. I obey. I just spend time with him. Why? Because the more I'm close to my Jesus, the more I'm close to my God, the more I really get a feel of who he is, the more I have that in my mind, the more I'm taking God's word and I'm just saturating it in my life and I'm getting into my heart, the character, the heart of God, the way God works and moves, the more that becomes, it begins to saturate my life, the more I trust him. And so when I face the unknown, when I go into a situation and when it blows up in my face, because there are moments that things happen that do blow up in our faces, I trust him. And even though I don't have all the details, and even though it doesn't go the way I hoped or wanted it or needed it to go, I step back and I'm just like, God, I'm not letting go of you, because you are more important to me than the situation that I'm going through that has blown up in my face and not worked the way I thought or hoped that it would. And this is where a lot of times I see people turn their backs on God because they haven't taken time to really, truly, deeply know him. So when things blow up on them, it's easy to turn and walk away. So I take time to just get to know him. Hey, God is with us. He takes care of us. He guides us. He accepts us as his own. I mean, Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, therefore Jesus is saying these words, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I mean, God just takes care of us. He's our Emmanuel. He's our God with us. And even when we face situations that we're like, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to do in this situation. Jesus is like, hey, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Matthew 10:19. I mean, Jesus is there taking care of us. Jesus is there guiding us. I mean, John writes this in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. There's something about that. I mean, that's what I love about Jesus, because he spent so much time just being alone with the Father. And as he did, he's just trusting him, and he's relying upon him, and he's getting really close. And so as he's facing things, he has no fear. Because he's just like, God has this all under control. And that leads me to the next thing. Don't overthink everything. When I overthink things, I imagine scenarios that might not even be possibilities. Shadow on the white vinyl fence next to me, dog barking like crazy. I'm imagining every possible scenario possible. There's an armed man walking, ready to rob me. There's a stranger there ready to attack me. I'm imagining everything, and it's not even possibilities. In fact, it was my shadow. But my imagination for those few seconds went absolutely crazy. And sometimes we overthink things, and that paralyzes us. Because we're just thinking through all the scenarios. Well, what if we do this and this happens? What happens if we go this way? What if we do this? And we and it paralyzes us. Pray and then wisely act. Paul writes this to the Philippians, Philippians 4:16, do not be anxious. Do not experience worry, unease, or nervousness, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. That's anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. But in most things, no. In a few important things to you, no. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I'm taking all of it to God. I'm not sitting back and overthinking it, overprocessing it, overconsume my thought and my energy with it. I'm just like, here, Jesus, help. Here, God, help. I need your guidance. I need your help. Help me with this situation. I take it all to Jesus. I take it all to him, and then I trust him with it, and then I love verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So as I pray about it, as I trust God with it, what's his response? His response is, I have it under control. And when we realize God has it under control, it makes us be at peace. Because he's got it under control. And I'm relaxed. I'm no longer sitting up at 3 a.m. consumed with it of, oh God, what are you going to do? Oh God, you got to work in this situation. It's like, hey, I'm trusting you with it, God. Now I'm just taking and going back to sleep. So that leads me to the next one. Relax. Allow God's peace to calm your anxiety. If you're going to be overwhelmed, then let it be with God's presence and not your problems. If you're going to be overwhelmed, allow it to be with God's presence, not your problems. Why? Because there's no fear when Jesus is near. So carry the right load. Jesus didn't have to worry about what was going to happen. I mean, Jesus was aware his opponents were out to get him. So he didn't show up at the beginning of the festival. He snuck into town. He just quietly went in there. He didn't get it, let it be known that he was even in town for the first 3 or 4 days. He just sat in the background observing quietly. Nobody noticed that he was there. And then in the middle of the week, he walks right into where everybody is and makes it known, I'm here now. Where his opponents are watching, and they're looking for every excuse that they can to take him out. As you unpack chapter 7, you'll see that. If they could only come up with a way to get him eliminated, they would. And there's Jesus with no fear, no concern about anything. Why? Because he realized God had everything under complete control, because it's 6 months later at the festival of Passover where they would get Jesus, where they would drag him in, where they would come up with false charges against him, where they would have him executed, and where he would die a perfect life for us, and he would rise again 3 days later on the Passover festival, because that was his mission. That's what God had put him on this earth to do. That was his time or his hour. So he knew God was going to get him to that moment that he needed to be. It wasn't going to be 6 months earlier at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the Feast of Tents. He knew when it was going to happen. So he's wisely acting, but he's trusting God to get him to that destination. But he has no fear because he knows God's going to get me to that point. So I'm going to trust and rely upon him as I face the battles that I have today. So I have to carry the right load. He wasn't carrying tomorrow's problems. He was carrying what he had to do that day. Jesus taught this. He said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He didn't say, I'm free from weight. He didn't say, I'm free from any of that. He just says, I'll take what's heavy off of you, trust me with it, and I'll give you my burden, which is light and easy. So I have a part still to play. I still have things that God has for me to do. But I'm going to make sure I'm carrying that load and not everything else with me. And then don't go at it alone. Jesus didn't. Jesus had the Father and the Holy Spirit with him as he was ministering. He was constantly in God's presence with the Father. And we know at the moment Jesus was baptized that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and was with him. So one, Jesus had God with him as he ministered as a man amongst us. And aren't we the same way? Because God is with us. He's our Emmanuel. His Holy Spirit takes up residence with us. It's no longer in a temple where they were all there, where Jesus is ministering. It's God's presence no longer about a building. Now we're his dwelling place, where we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the people where God chooses to take up residence with. It's not a building somewhere. It's now us. So God is with us. But then Jesus also had a team that he had pulled around him. He had a group of men that he was pouring into. He had one guy that he was best friends with. He had three guys that he was super tight with. He had another set of nine guys, one that would betray him, but he had those nine guys that he was investing in. They were as thick as thieves. They were tight. They were close. They were good friends. They were there for each other, supporting each other, building each other up. And then they were doing like guys do. They were competing with each other and challenging each other, and they probably drove each other crazy at times all the time they spent together. But he had that team around him. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other. Don't let anyone go through life alone. I mentioned at the beginning of the service, as Allie Grace was just getting on a school bus after a fun day at a field trip, attacked by a swarm of yellow jackets. For her, seven stings on the back of her leg. Leabeth, three stings or so. Thankfully, Carson's not there because he's allergic to bee stings. But his teacher who was there, one of the teachers that had Carson's EpiPen and was ready to EpiPen anybody that had an allergic reaction. But all that's taking place. So Allie Grace goes to bed that night. Her leg's kind of hurting her as she falls asleep. She falls asleep. About 12:30, she wakes up, and then she comes into my room, and she's having a nightmare about bugs attacking her. So I take Allie Grace, I go and I lay her back in her bed, and she's nervous. So I'm just like, I'm not going to leave you alone in your fear. So I just laid down on her bed next to her. I was just there to be with her. Because she had no reason to fear anything. A swarm of yellow jackets is not getting into our house to attack her. It was not a fear she needed to stress about, but it was something on her mind. So just by me being there with her, immediately she just falls to sleep. And then unbeknownst to me, I fell asleep. And then about 2 hours later, I kind of opened my eyes. And I think she's standing in the doorway, and I'm laying on my bed, and I think she's right there. And I'm like, Allie Grace, what's wrong? And then I hear her right behind me go, nothing, I'm fine. I'm like, great, I just woke you up thinking you were waking me up again. I was there, and that's something about it, because a lot of times when we're consumed with our fears, our imagination goes crazy, but when we have somebody else there with us, and we can talk about it, and we can battle with them, it changes everything. So don't let people go at things alone. It's easy to have fears because it's all stuff that's unknown to us. It's all perceived or real dangers that we might face. But take the moment just to step back and just be like, God, I trust you. God, there's no fear when Jesus is near. I trust you. I trust you to take care of me in this situation. I trust this situation to you. And I trust that you're going to work and move. And I'm going to hold tightly to you. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to walk forward. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to run to. And I'm going to trust you to work and to move. Maybe you're here today and there's just a concern There's just an anxiety. There's just something you're stressed about. There's just something that's heavy on your heart. Just remember, when Jesus is near, there's no fear. When Jesus is here, I can trust him. I can rely upon him. So maybe you're here today and you're just like, Mark, there's just something that's heavy in my heart. Can we just take a moment just to pray? And if that's you, if you could just raise your hand real quickly. Thank you. Thank you.